Hello, this is Mark. I am unable to take your call right now, but please leave your name, number, and a short message, and I'll get back with you as soon as possible. Beep. This is a standard message that most of us have on our answering machines at work or at home. The whole point of having an answering machine is to make sure you don't miss any calls. Some people have left clever ones. Something like, nobody's home, nobody's home. So please wait for the beep. Leave your name, message in, or they have whatever. They have a variety of messages. I'm not sure what message you use. But we know that there are some people that only use this answering machine to screen their calls, to avoid certain callers, to sift out who they really want to talk to, and then decide what calls they're going to return and which ones they are going to ignore. Have you ever done that? Maybe you know someone who does do that. Well, Jonah, our lesson this morning, is just like that when it comes to God. The message on Jonah's answering machine goes something like this. Hello, this is Jonah. I am unable to take your call right now. Please do not leave your name, number, or message, because I don't plan on getting back to you. Beep. And that is how our lesson begins this morning. For our text this morning, if you'd please turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. In the first chapter of Jonah, we can read in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Notice verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, before we go any further, it's crucial to understand something of the background of the book of Jonah. Who was Jonah? Where was he from? And where was Nineveh? Well, we're actually told in 2 Kings 14 and 25, Old Testament, 2 Kings 14 and 25, it tells us that Jonah is a prophet, that he's a servant of the Lord. He lived in Israel, and he served God as a prophet. A prophet is a mouthpiece that is used to spread God's word, to speak of God, and to foretell things that are going to come. So it's no surprise to us that when we read verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And it was Jonah's job to answer that call. But unlike other assignments that Jonah had been received, that he had been given to stay locally, most other jobs that Jonah had, he did his prophesying in Israel. This one requires him to go overseas to Nineveh. Now, some of us may jump at that opportunity to work overseas. Suppose your boss comes to you and says he needs someone to work on a project in London. You may consider taking that opportunity. Well, that was before the coronavirus, of course, and probably these mutations in the UK makes it a little less appealing. But before that, you would probably jump at that chance. But Nineveh is not like London. I'd like to explain. Nineveh was the capital of the city of Assyria. Assyria was a very powerful and significant nation. And Assyria was Israel's enemy. So you would say that Nineveh was the capital city of the enemy. The Assyrians, from what I understand by history, were a cruel and heartless people. Engravings and some artifacts of that society depict people being tortured, skulls being worn around the necks to show the cruelty of the people. And when they took over a town in battle, it is said that they would take survivors and impale them on sticks in front of the town. And it's to this group of people, to this great enemy nation, to this enemy city, that God calls into Jonah to go. Our first lesson this morning I'd like to look at, there's three lessons. The first lesson I'd like to look at is Jonah, the man of God, hears the word of God. And as we just read in verses 1, 2, and 3, he hears the word of God and disobeys it. God gives Jonah a very clear command. Verse 2, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah knows what God wants. He knows what God desires of him. He perfectly understands what God has called him to do. God's instructions are clear, but he disobeys. Nineveh is east, but we're told in verse 3 that Jonah flees to Tarshish, which is in the west. He goes in the exact opposite direction that God wants him to go. Why does Jonah disobey God? Here are some possible reasons. I'd like to give three reasons why I think possibilities of why Jonah disobeyed God. Number one, perhaps he was afraid. Perhaps he was fearful for his life. Nineveh was the Assyrian capital. It was violent. It was brutal. Nineveh had walls 100 feet high. And from what I understand, the walls were so broad that three chariots running side by side could go along those walls. Perhaps Jonah thought to preach against Nineveh was a suicide mission. So he runs away. I ask the question today, are we afraid of spreading God's word for fear of violence and brutality? When we look at Jonah, it does not say that the word of God does not tell us that Jonah was fearful, does it? Perhaps Jonah thought it was a lost cause. What could one man do? Many of us may think that same thing. What strength do we have in going out and talking to individuals? What could one man do? Who would listen to him in this great city? A city of unbelieving idol worshipers who were more interested in command and conquer than they were in God. So he runs away. But again, the word of God does not tell us that Jonah thinks it is a lost cause, does it? Perhaps Jonah thought this message was severe and harsh. It was a hard message, wasn't it? Preach against Nineveh's wickedness. No one likes being the one who has to bring such a message. Perhaps Jonah wasn't too keen on preaching fire and brimstone, especially to a group of Assyrians. So he runs away. But again, the word of God does not tell us that Jonah was unhappy with the message. These, as I brought up, are possible reasons why Jonah runs away. But what you and I need to pay attention to is that Jonah, who was a believer, a man of God, he hears God's word, but he disobeys it. Verse 3 again says, Jonah ran away from the Lord. The person who runs away from the Lord or flees from the presence of the Lord is the one who refuses to serve God in the task that he knows God has called him to do. And that's what Jonah is doing. He is refusing to serve God even though he knows what God's word says. He goes west and lands himself in a whole heap of trouble, as you'll see. I remember my parents at times of punishment saying, it would have been better for you if you would have told us right up front. We've all been probably told that. You would have just come out and said it right up front. The snowball effect. Jonah thinks he's going to flee from God. God asks him to do something. He flees from God. We know that his situation is just going to get worse. As Christians, trying to flee from God, trying to ignore what God has asked us to do, think about that snowball effect. He goes, he has to go east, he goes west. He refuses to serve God. He will not obey God's word. He does the exact opposite. He runs away from the Lord. He flees from the presence of the Lord. God might not have called you to go to Nineveh, but human nature does not change, does it? Time and time again, we can see in our own relationship with God the same scene played out as we see here. We know what God's word says, but too often we choose to do what we want to do instead. Jonah is the Old Testament equivalent of a Bible-believing Christian. He believes in sin and punishment. He believes that salvation is from God. He knows God's character. He knows God is just, but he also knows that God is merciful and gracious. He believes in God, the creator of all things. Yet, he refuses to obey God's voice, God's word in this matter. We also can know the truth about God and yet disobey God. It's a very sobering lesson, isn't it? We hear the word of God. We know the character of God. We know what it means to be faithful, to do what is right, to live God's way, to have the right priorities and goals in life, yet we avoid it. We make excuses. We will not listen. We choose to go in the opposite direction. When we disobey God, when we choose to live our own way, when we avoid what God says about life for each one of us, he will not rearrange the stars in the skies to say, stop, do not go any further. Often he lets us do this. God has given us the freedom of choice. We think of the Old Testament. The verse, you choose this day whom will you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua. If you choose to stop reading the Bible, God often does not send a storm to get you to read again. If you stop coming to church, he does not send an earthquake to shake you up. If you choose to put your career first, he does not send a fire to wake you up. Not at first, anyhow. He allows you to do what you want, to go downhill and pay for your own foolishness. But we know that God's judgment lies just around the corner. Be thou found faithful unto death, so that you might receive that crown of righteousness that is set up for you, as we read in Revelation 2 and 10. And as Jonah boards that ship, he doesn't notice the rats are jumping off. Our second lesson this morning. Jonah, the man of God, is found out, and he comes under the storm of God's judgment. We're going to read these in verses 4 through 16. The safest and the best and simplest thing Jonah could have done was to go to Nineveh and preach to the city. Instead, he runs away and God sends a major storm. You can run, but you cannot hide. You can see the contrast between verse 3 and verse 4. I'd like to have a look. Very clear. Jonah ran away from the Lord, as we see in verse 3. What does 4 say? Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God in his judgment sends a violent storm. Such a violent storm. The sailors in verse 5 do all that they can. They go from praying to throwing out their cargo. Jonah wakes up. Verse 6. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. In desperation, the sailors then cast lots to find out who is responsible for this major storm. And guess what? In the providence of God, the lots fall on Jonah. He could run, but he couldn't hide. And when they questioned him, "Who are you? What have you done to cause this?" They learned the terrible truth. As we continue to read, what does it say? Verse 9, he answers them, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, and who makes the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Even though it sounds like a question, I think it's more of an exclamation than a question. What have you done? The last place you want to be, I'm sure, is in the same boat with a man who has disobeyed the God who made the sea and who is refusing to serve the God that made that sea. Jonah knows the wages of sin. He knows the penalty for disobedience is death. The judgment of God has caught up with him. So they ask Jonah, "What shall we do?" And what is Jonah's response? Verse 12, basically he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm, and I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Did you notice? No excuses. No bargaining with God. He basically says, "God is dealing me justly. God is righteous. I deserve this. And God is right in punishing me." Jonah accepts, without reservation, the consequences of the disobedience. He knows that the wages of sin is death. Later in the New Testament, we're told in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that for the wages of sin is death. Jonah surrenders to God's punishment. "I have sinned and I deserve to die. I have disobeyed God and I deserve the death sentence." Then we read in verse 15. They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. An example to Jonah, an example to them, and an example to us. That Jonah was the reason. He disobeyed God. He could run, but he couldn't hide. And if you haven't noticed, that's the title of this morning's lesson, of course. They took him and they threw him overboard. And I'd like to say to you this morning that, like Jonah, when we disobey God, that when we refuse to serve God and live our own way, the path only leads downhill. And like Jonah, it's going to be a rude awakening, because only judgment awaits. If not in this life, certainly in the next. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 1. We are told, "How shall we escape so great a salvation?" That Jesus and God have done all that they can. How can we escape if we neglect what Jesus and God are offering us today? Hebrews warns us in chapter 10. It is fearful, it is a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He gives us a way of being prepared. Just like our own father growing up. If we did what was asked and were obedient, things were smooth. If we chose to rebel or go against, there were consequences that had to be paid. And for some of us, maybe just maybe, God is saying, "Wake up." Are we taking the word of God seriously in our lives? Is there something God has clearly told us to do today that we're not doing? We know that his word is clear, but we choose not to do what God has asked. Is there a hidden sin that we will not give up? We need to take heed. This is not the way to start this new year, where we know God's judgment looms. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And Jonah, the man of God, faces the storm of God's judgment. And then now we reach our third lesson for this morning. Jonah, the man of God, is as good as dead, and God saves him. The miracle in the story is not that Jonah gets swallowed by a huge fish, but that God saves Jonah. We read in verse 15 that cast into the sea facing death to punish it for his sin. Then we read in verse 17 that the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah expected death. He knew that the wages of sin and the disobedience meant death. And when he is cast into the raging sea, that is what he expects. He deserves it. It is the justice of God. And then the great fish gulped him up. And he finds himself alive inside that fish. You and I would think, not much of a rescue, would it? We think about the smell of fish. You ever go to a fish dock and you smell the fish and so on? I couldn't even imagine what it would be like, the dark, musty, the smell inside that fish. 3 days, not just an hour. I remember going into the cheese factory, you know, down in Middlefield. They make great cheese down there, but the smell, if you're not used to that smell, I remember the kids always going in there and holding their noses as long as they could for the tour. 3 days. But this was his saving grace. This fish becomes the instrument of God's rescue. And that rescue is nothing less than a resurrection from the dead for Jonah. Which is why Jesus compares in the New Testament his ministry to Jonah. If you look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. In Matthew 12 and 39 it tells us the teachers of the law and the Pharisees came to challenge Jesus. We know at this time. They say, give us a sign and we will believe you. Do this and we will follow you. And what does Jesus answer in verse 39? Matthew 12. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, one greater than Jonah is here with you today. Jesus says that the Bible, God's word, and Jesus says that this is ultimately how we need to understand Jonah. That Jesus parallels Jonah's life. What we see in Jonah is an act of prophecy, an anticipation. It is a foreshadowing of the death of Jesus, who dies and is in the grave for 3 days. We know that Jonah faces judgment, God's judgment for sin. He is as good as dead. It teaches us that our God is a just God who takes our sin, our disobedience, our unfaithfulness very seriously. The wages of sin is death. But we know that Jonah goes back and does God's will. God gives him a second chance. We know through the contact of Jesus' blood, we also as Christians have that second chance. We see in Jonah an acted prophecy, a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus who raised to life after 3 days in the grave. After 3 days, Jonah is cast out upon the beach. Jonah 2 and 10 tells us that the big fish vomits him out. He came back as if he were from dead. It was Jonah's rescue, his deliverance. It functions as a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. A resurrection from the dead over sin and death for you and me. A sign to people in Jonah's time and to future generations about the character of God. That God is just and that there is a way that leadeth unto salvation. A God who expects us to be obedient to his ways. The story of Jonah parallels to the story of Jesus Christ. Just as Jonah faces the judgment of God, so did Jesus on the cross. Just as Jonah went to death, so did Jesus. Just as Jonah remained 3 days in the grip of death, so did Jesus. But as Jonah returned from the dead, so did Jesus. And just as Jonah was a sign to the sinful Ninevites, so too was Jesus a sign to his own generation, to our generation, and to generations to come. A sign that teaches us that God takes sin seriously. God is just, but we know that the wages of sin is death. So we think, and we look at Romans 4 and 25, it sums it up this way. In Romans 4 and 25, it says, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification, so that we might be declared right with God. The sign of the prophet Jonah points to Jesus dying for our sin and raising in victory over sin and death for our salvation. So this is the most important lesson we must see this morning. We are as good as dead in our sins, but we know that God saves us. We know that God asks us to follow his way. I'd like to close by reading a few verses that all are familiar with. John 3:16-20. John 3:16, we all know, starts off by saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does, the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God's way. So this morning, I'd like to ask you, are we trying to hide from God? Are we trying to do our own life? Are there things that we are asked to do in God's word, but we are reluctant to follow them out? We can run, but we can't hide. We think we can hide, but we know that on that judgment day, all things will be brought into view. I'd like you to ask you to go with me in prayer just for a moment. Heavenly Father, as we bring this lesson to a close, we pray that we will be made aware of those things that maybe we fall short on. Forgive us of the times that we fall short. We pray that we might study your word. Help us to overcome those things that have hooked us. Help us to overcome those hidden secrets or sins. We pray that we might strive to be an open light unto this community, to all those that we come in contact with, that we might be able to see your word and that we would follow it and not turn from it, that we would go to those that we need to go to, and that we would follow your way, and that we could be found faithful with you at the end. We pray that you would be of those that have not heard your word, that they would be able to see your way and turn unto you before it is too late. We ask all this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So this morning, if there was anybody that is in need of the invitation in any way to be baptized or to ask for the prayers of the congregation, you have that opportunity to make it right as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.